All right. So you look at a lengthy text like this, and it is a lengthy text. So you're always, well, do we read it all? Read it all at once? Do we chop it up? So I think what we'll do tonight is we'll go, there's four sections, and we'll just start, we'll read the first section, we'll comment, we'll read the next one, comment, read the next one, hopefully we get that far, and comment, and then at the end, we'll make some observations, and what you want to look for is just the glaring, there's a contrast here, and see if you can pick it up, and it may not hit you all at once. It didn't hit me all at once, I can tell you. It's a little complicated with structure, and then why is it here? Because this is all about, from the entirety of chapter 36 is about Esau. Now, he's old news. Esau, why? That was, you know, we went through all that with Esau and Jacob and the strife that was between the brothers. We saw Esau offer his birthright in exchange for some red stuff, some red porridge. We thought he was kind of out of the way, but he's not. He just pops up right here in chapter 36. So let's look at it. Verse 1, now these are the records of the generations of Esau. Now, we've noted that that's the way Genesis is divided. It's divided with the statement of the records of the generations. And there's several, they call them toledot sections. Toledot's just a Hebrew word for generations. The records of the generations of Esau. And we're going, the records of the generations of Esau, we just read about the life of Jacob and his kids. And isn't that the direction of the book of Genesis, going into more about his kids, that is Jacob's kids? But before that, here we are with Esau again. So we have the records of the generations of Esau. So evidently it's important to God that he talks about or talks to us about Esau and Esau's generation, Esau's kids. So Esau took his wives. Notice there's a plural there. This is not God honoring. This is not God's best. This is not what God intended from the very beginning. Even though you'll read at times there are famous people, kings of God who have more than one wife, that was never God's intent. It was always one man and one woman, Adam and Eve, like that. That was his intent. So Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan. Are you surprised by that? No, you're not surprised by that. Was Jacob to take his wife from those daughters of Canaan? No, they weren't. So right off the bat, what has happened in the family of Esau? Just what you would have expected to happen in his family. This is a man that denigrated God's blessing. Now, God promised to bless him, and God, you're going to read right here that God does bless Esau, but he doesn't get the best blessing. So he took his wives from the daughters of Canaan. So he's got a plurality of wives. Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Now, if you snicker while I read some of these names, I'll call on you. I'd be glad to call on you to read these names for me. So Adah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Oh, we've read about the Hittites before. Yeah, they were Canaanites or in the land of Canaan. And Aholibama, the daughter of Anna and the granddaughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. Adah bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel and Aholibamah, bore Jeush and Zalam and Korah. These are the sons of Esau, who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all his household and his livestock and all his cattle and all his goods which he had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to another land away from his brother Jacob. That sound familiar? Sounds like Lot and Abraham kind of dividing. That's pretty much what happened here. Esau's, the trajectory of his life was altogether different than Jacob. And he is moving away from his brother Jacob. And that's significant. And that gives us a little bit of a clue as to what, at least part of the reason that this section of Scripture is here. We have a division between Esau and Jacob. The one thing, though, that you want to know from verse 6 is that Esau was indeed blessed with possessions. Okay? He's blessed with offspring, and he's blessed with possessions. That's a big deal. Verse 7, for their property had become too great for them to live together. Yep, sounds more and more like Abraham and Lot. And the land where they sojourned could not sustain them because of their livestock. So Esau lived in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. So there, the end of verse 8, where it says Esau is Edom, this is at least one thread through this entire section. God wants us to know that Esau is what he is, and he is that all the time, and he is what? He is Edom. So whenever you read about Edom in the Bible, you'll get over into Psalms and or one of the prophets, and they'll mention Edomites. Your thought should go right back to Esau. They are who they are. And who they are has a whole lot to do with Esau. Esau is Edom. So that's first section. That's what we have. So this is all about Esau. Now we get into more about the descendants of Esau in 9, verse 9 through 19. This is the second section. These then, and then we have this second statement. This is another Toledo statement here in verse 9. It indicates a new section of Scripture. But it goes with what we just read. These then are the records of the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons. Eliphaz, the son of Esau's wife, Adah. Reuel, the son of Esau's wife, Basemath. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Esau's son Eliphaz, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Adah. These are the sons of Reuel, Nahath and Zerah, and Shammah and Mizah. These were the sons of Esau's wife, Basemath. So what we're getting into here is grandchildren. These were the sons of Esau's wife, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, and the granddaughter of Zibeon. She bore to Esau Jeush and Zalam and Korah. These are the chiefs. Big word there, an important word. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau. So with the word chief, the whole idea there is there's a hierarchy within this growing family. So these are the chiefs of the sons of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, are chief, there we go, chief Teman, chief Omar, chief Zepho, chief Kenaz, chief Korah, chief Gatam, chief Amalek. These are the chiefs descended from Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Adah. So chiefs, there we have it. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son. Chief, here we have some more chiefs. Chief Nahath, chief Zerah, chief Shema, chief Mizah. These are the chiefs descended from Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Basemath. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Aholibamah, chief Jeush, chief Zalam, chief Korah. These are the chiefs descended from Esau's wife, Aholibamah, and daughter of Anah. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom. And these are their chiefs. So, well, the picture here is, so originally, the first section, Esau has these wives. They have sons, you have Esau's sons, and then we have the expanding of this family in verses 9 through 19. And then we have kind of an explanation of how they're organized. These, it looks like these grandchildren became chiefs. They have power. They're strong. This is not some insignificant group. They have grown in power and strength, and they have some kind of organizational unity, and that's what the Lord wants us to know about Esau. And all this is going to be so strikingly clear what God wants to say to us through this here momentarily. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land, Lotan and Shobal and Zibeon and Anah and Dishon. We're in verse 20, 21, reading on through. This is the third section, verses 20. I think it goes through 39. I'm pretty sure. 23, is that right? 20 through 30. 20 through 39. Let's see. What is read? These are the sons of Seir the Horite, the inhabitants of the land, Lotan and Shobal and Zibeon and Anah and Dishon and Ezer and Dishon. And these are the chiefs descended from the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Horai and Hemam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. These are the sons of Shobal, Alvan and Manahath and Ebal and Shepho and Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon, Aiah and Anah. He is the Anah who found the hot springs in the wilderness when he was pasturing the donkeys of his father Zibeon. These are the children of Anah, Dishon and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. These are the sons of Dishon, Hemdan and Eshban and Ithron and Chiron. These are the sons of Ezer, Bilhan and Zavan and Akan. These are the sons of Dishon, Uz and Aran. These are the chiefs descended from the Horites, chief Lotan, chief Shobal, chief Zibeon, chief Anah, chief Dishon, chief Ezer, chief Dishon. These are the chiefs descended from the Horites, according to their various chiefs in the land of Seir. Now these are the kings who reigned. Here we go. So, yeah, the third section went through verse 30. So 20 through 30, section 3. And then 31 all the way to verse 1 of 37 is section 4. So we're making great progress here. Now these are the kings. All right, so we've had chiefs, right? We've had a steady diet of chiefs. We got a lot of chiefs. I was kind of wondering as I read if they had more Indians than they had chiefs. Oh, I know, that's terrible. But anyway, they had a lot of chiefs. No shortage of chiefs with this, with Esau. Now these are the kings. Now, are you surprised to see that word? You see that kings. These are the kings. I mean, this sounds to me like a pretty advanced society. They've got kings. I think it's the first time we've really, well, I guess Genesis 14, we had some kings. We have kings in the clan of Esau. Esau's people have kings. These are the kings who reigned in the land you would expect them to reign in, which is Edom, because Esau is Edom. Before any king reigned over the sons of Israel. So there's the note, and this is really, really pretty important. So there are kings who reigned in Esau's family before any king reigned over the sons of Israel. That is important. Bilhah, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhabah. Dinhabah. Then Bilhah died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, became king in his place. Then Jobab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites became king in his place. Then Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the field of Moab, became king in his place, and the name of his city was Avith. It sounds like they have kings, and these kings are human. They die, and they're replaced. And this is kind of becoming a routine in their society. This is the way they roll. Then Hadad died, and Samlah of Masrekah became king in his place. Then Samlah died, and Shaul of Rehoboth on the Euphrates River became king in his place. Then Shaul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, became king in his place. Then Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar became king in his place. And the name of his city was Pau, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, daughter of Mizahab. Now these are the names of the chiefs descended from Esau, according to their families and their localities by their names: Chief Timnah, Chief Alva, Chief Jetheth, Chief, so we're back to the chiefs, Chief Aholibama, Chief Elah, Chief Penan, Chief Kenaz, Chief Taman, Chief Mizbar, Chief Magdiel, Chief Iram, Chief, these are the chiefs of Edom, that is Esau, the father of the Edomites, according to their habitations in the land of their possession. Now, oh yeah, we have one more verse. This next verse goes with what we just read. Make no mistake about it. Now, Jacob, where'd he come from? Well, here's the contrast. Think about all that was just said about Esau. Think about all the chiefs and all the kings and all the expansion of this family and how they lived and how power was passed from one generation to the next. Then we have now Jacob, lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. All right. So this is a lot, and it's a lot of material, but it makes one really unique and very timely point. So think about the Bible. Think about those that God calls to follow him. Think about what it's like to live by faith. And think about the qualities that it takes to persevere in faith. What's it take? It takes It takes patience. I mean, I think over in Hebrews there's this verse that says that they all gained the promises, but it's faith, and they do it through faith and patience. Oh, they received the promises through faith and patience. And it doesn't mean that they received it. And here's the key. It doesn't mean they received the promises right now. Right? It doesn't mean they, in other words, they don't have the promises in hand. What they have is God's promise through His Word on their heart. And these promises that God gives us are more eternal in nature. We're living for what? Not the temporal city, but the lasting city. We looked at that today in the Daily Dose. We may as well turn there because it's just fresh on my mind. Hebrews 13, right there, Hebrews 13, verse 14, there it is. For here, where's here? Here is this planet. Here, we, who's we? We believers. And the believers don't encompass the Edomites. Okay, let's just make that distinction. For here, we do not have a lasting city. Now, it doesn't mean you don't live in a town or live in a city. It just means we don't have a lasting city here. But what do we have? But we are seeking the city which is to come. So, and he makes this point really all through even chapter 11, right here. How about verse 39 of chapter 11? And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. In other words, they didn't have the fulfillment of those promises. Because they're on earth, and the fulfillment of the promises, the main fulfillment of the promises have to do with heaven. It has to do with our eternal inheritance. It has to do with seeing Jesus face to face in a place called heaven in eternity, but not now. He says they did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. But then he talks about these people. I mean, right there, reading verse 32 and down, and what more shall I say? This is chapter 11. For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon. Who's he speaking of? He's speaking of people with faith. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And that's the group I want to be in. Right? Everybody wants to sign up for that group, right? I do. But that's not the whole group. That's not all the faithful. Listen to this next part, see if you'd want any part of this. Others were tortured, not accepting their release. What's that mean? That means they had a choice. You can be tortured for your faith and who you believe in. But if you promise to calm down about who you believe and what you believe and your love for God, if you just calm down, if you just keep it quiet, you just stop being so noisy about it, we'll release you. But what'd they do? Not accepting their release. I always think of John Rogers. He was a British pastor back, I think he was the 1600s. He had a large family of kids. They put him in jail for preaching the gospel. That was when the Roman Catholics ran the country. And John Rogers wouldn't shut up. He wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. John, you got to stop preaching or we're going to put you in jail. I said, I'm not gonna stop. Put him in jail. He said, John, we'll release you from jail. All you got to do is just don't preach. Just calm down. Your family needs you, John. You know what he told him? Don't release me, because if you do, I'm just going to go back to preaching. Well, he eventually was burned at the stake. So here, I don't know many folks want to sign up for this, but this is a reality for some believers. He says that some were tortured, not accepting the release, so that they might obtain a what? A better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins. What's that mean? That means that their property was probably confiscated. They were probably just whittled down to nothing, and they were homeless, and they decided, they made that choice, we'll be willing to be homeless, but better to be homeless being led by the great shepherd of the sheep than to have a home and not to be faithful to him. So they were basically homeless. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins. They were what? They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. What were they looking for? They were looking for something here on earth? Were they looking for some position of power? Were they chiefs? No. Were they kings? No. They were faithful people of God. And that's a contrast in Genesis 36. It is Esau. Esau, yes, he sold his birthright. Was he blessed? He was blessed with a lot of possessions and a relatively advanced society. And in the meantime, what's Jacob and his family? Well, they're going through it. And they're going to multiply. And they're going to be enslaved in a place called Egypt. And God's going to work through them. But you know what? The promises, listen, it is, I'm so convinced, and it's by faith and patience. And I thought of a good title tonight, maybe Now or Later. You know, if you want what the world's got now, I mean, it's there for you. But who wants that? Later. We'll just take what God has for us in its fulfillment later. But you can't have both, and you can't have it both ways. It's now. You can get the power. You can go for the old commercial. Go for the gusto. You can go for it now, and you can have a good bit of it. Or you can be faithful to God and put all of that in your rearview mirror and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and you can go to your grave a believer with the name of Jesus on your lips and the nature of Jesus in your heart, and one day he's going to look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. That was an awful nice sheepskin you wore down there." That's the point that he wants to drive home to us. And it comes up in a couple psalms, and we'll close with the psalms. Psalm 40, oh boy, 49, I think. We'll look at Psalm 49. These ideas are expressed all through the scriptures. I think that's it. That's it, yeah. Psalm 49. "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together." I love this psalmist. He says, "My mouth will speak wisdom." He says, "And the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp." That's something to be excited about. "Why should I fear in days of adversity, when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. So the psalmist tells us what's important. What's important is not riches now, power now, prestige now. What's important is that we gain redemption through Jesus and the eternity that he brings, that place of bliss, that heavenly city. For he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever. Let me ask you, it looks like Esau had a lot of power, a lot of chiefs, a lot of kings. Is that house going to live forever? No. Even that last part of Hebrews, chapter 12, where he talks about we receive an unshaken kingdom. And all these other kingdoms don't survive. They're not eternal in their scope. Their houses are forever. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever. And that's a lie. That's just deception. And their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. Just like Esau. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of those after them who approve their words. As sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him, though while he lives, he congratulates himself. And though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. And if that isn't a commentary not only on the world of Esau and the Edomites, that is a commentary on the world in which we live, the worldly world that surrounds us. And then another good psalm, we got a couple minutes, Psalm 73, same type of contrast that we saw in Genesis 36 through chapter 37 and verse 1, that contrast between Esau and all those words that had to do with his family and all, boy, you know, you could just see them congratulating themselves, and power goes from one generation to the next generation. It looks like it's never going to end, but assuredly it does end. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. This is Psalm 73. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from their fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction, how they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Listen, he's the one we live for. He is the one that we will be in the presence of one day. And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. We give him praise tonight. Let's bow for prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for Genesis 36 through 37:1. Lord, speak to us. Continue to allow this great contrast between the Edomites, between Esau, between the unbelievers and your people. Let us see the contrast and help us, O God, to live for you with faith and patience as we wait the day of our redemption, the day that we enter glory land and all that that offers in the way of the eternal inheritance that you've promised. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.